hands will give you strength. With His Spirit by your side, raise your weary head and lift your tired eyes. Christ has conquered death. He will raise you to the sky. There's no alone, for He walks with you and cries your tears before you do. He is there, He is here, don't you fear. Why are you cast down, my soul, and why have you no song? Hope thou in God, He is your tower strong. God is my salvation strength, and He is now my song. Hope thou in God, He is your tower strong. No danger you must face alone, for He walks with you and cries your tears before you do. And there's no valley, there's no place, nowhere that's beyond His grace. Be strong, for He walks with you, knows your steps before you do. He is there, He is here, don't you fear. He is there, He is here, don't you fear. Then sings my soul,
then sings my soul,
then sings my soul.
My soul,
Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed.
Savior God to Thee,
my God to Thee,
how great Thou art,
how great Thou art,
how great Thou art.
Then sings my soul,
my soul,
my Savior God to Thee,
Savior God to Thee,
how great Thou art,
how great Thou art.
Glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly. Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to Red Rocks today. I invite you to stand as we begin kind of two-part song service this morning, a little bit about our country and things to do with that to begin with, and then switch over to soldiers and praise and things like that. So would you sing first, America the Beautiful, beautiful for spacious skies. We'll sing all four of these stanzas. Sing with me, please.
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of gray, for purple mountains, majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee.
Instruments, drop out when we get to the refrain, okay? I'll look at you, but when we get to that refrain. On the last, please.
Oh, beautiful for patriot dreams that sees beyond the years. Thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Thank you.
choir singing what is inscribed on the Statue of Liberty. I'm going to ask some folks to stand, if you'll hold your applause for just a moment. But all of our active military people, as well as veterans, would you stand right now and let us recognize you? That's in the choir and in our congregation. Look around. Just a moment, we want to honor them with some applause. But let me say thank you for your service in you're serving our country. Thank you for protecting our freedoms. Thanks, in many cases, for delivering the helpless around the world. The Memorial Day weekend is more than just a official start of the summer. It's more than just the barbecues in the backyard or getting together with friends. It's really a time for us to express our appreciation to those who have served in our armed forces. That's what these flags up here, of course, represent. So thank you for your service and what you've done for our country. Let's give them a round of applause here this morning. Thank you very much. God bless you. You may be seated here. I hope you'll get an opportunity. Last year, we had the biggest Memorial Veterans Day honor we've ever had. As a matter of fact, it was one of the biggest attended services we've had in our church. We had, I think, 44 folks that were across the back that had served in the military. Some obviously didn't even come to our church, and they had their shadow boxes and their uniforms, and you looked at that uniform, then you looked at that person, you say, "You're sure you used to wear that, you know, type of thing." But we honored them. It was a great, great day. We can't do that every year, but we certainly appreciate those who've served, men and women in our military forces. All right, Pastor Brian.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Would you stand with me and we sing again? We'll sing two numbers, and the choir is going to sing for us again. We'll continue sing. Soldiers of Christ, arise.
Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power. Who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might, with all your strength endued, and take to heart you for the fight, the panoply of God, that hath been all things done, and all your conflicts past. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the wealth of day.
Excuse me, we'll continue. Soldier of Christ, arise. Now we'll switch to, O Church, arise. Put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. We'll sing all four of these stanzas. We'll continue through this theme. Sing it with me.
O Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain. For now the weak say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, love the captive soul.
against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. And this is trials on every side. We know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations.
Just the voices on the third, just the voices.
Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the storm is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day, every eye and heart shall see it.
Instruments, join us on the last.
So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear the calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Be seated, please. Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. Remain seated for this one. Let's sing all four stanzas. Sing out together from your heart all together this morning.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There ground his body lay, light of the world I darkness slay, and bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, precious blood of Christ.
And the last.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
And then stand with me as we close our song part this morning. O great God of highest heaven, let this be a prayer from our heart as we continue through the preaching of the word this morning. Occupy my lonely heart. Sing it together, please.
O great God, the highest heaven, occupy my lonely heart. Hold it all and reign supreme, conquer every realm or power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your home. You have loved and purchased.
I thought you were singing very well this morning. I will say that. You probably have noticed we've had a couple of microphones in front of the choir, and this morning Laura and Stephanie were singing at those, and we featured other folks. It just really allows the men in the sound booth to take the choir and those voices that are on those microphones and to pump it into the crowd so you hear the voices a little bit better. That's one of the things we learned when we had our sound people here, and so you can really hear the voices. When we hear other people singing, it makes us want to sing. And when we don't hear other people around us singing, we feel like, well, I'm the only one singing. So we want to kind of fill up the auditorium with voices and encourage you to sing all that we possibly can. If you're visiting with us today, we're certainly delighted to have you. And we recognize this is a holiday weekend, and you're taking time to join us here at Red Rocks Baptist Church, and we're thrilled that you are. We have a communication card in the hymnal rack in front of you. If you'll fill that out, give it to the ladies in the back. As you leave today, they will give you a packet of information about our church, a music CD that you can enjoy again and again. But before we dismiss our children out these doors, let's say our memory verse together. It's actually a little bit longer. We're going to do two verses, but it's kind of impossible to do just one because they're so tied together. So it's 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. So let's say that reference and then the verses. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. All right, we're going to dismiss our children out these doors. Matt is waiting for them, Matt and Anna over there, and they'll take them to Children's Church. And if you'll greet those around you, say good morning to those around you this morning. We'll come back in a few moments. Well, I will invite you back to your seat here this morning. And we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Pastor Zach is ready to read to us. Pastor Zach.
Mark chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 12. This is our text for this morning that Pastor will be preaching from. The Bible says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, so thankful that you are a God of grace. Your grace has saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your grace also sanctifies us and transforms us. It teaches us to live godly. It teaches us how to live in a way that pleases you. It teaches us to live in a way in accordance with your word. And your grace gives us that enablement and that strength that we need, for we are weak and frail. This grace is provided to us through our Lord Jesus, whom we studied this morning, who we will get to hear about in our sermon, in our preaching time. We pray that as we study the Lord Jesus and learn how he interacted with different people, that we would see ourselves in the story, that we would see how Christ has the same compassion on us, that we would see how his grace extended to this paralytic man is also extended to each one of us. Father, we pray that each one here today would receive your grace, whether that is saving grace, that if some have never accepted the Lord Jesus and been forgiven of their sins, that they would turn away by faith through grace and be saved. And for those of us who do believe, those of us who have relationships with you, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for trusting in ourselves, for looking to our own strength to earn our way through life, for giving us the things we need and yet we don't give you the credit that you deserve. So often we try so hard in our own strength to live for you, to do right, and we fail. So we ask that you would give us that grace, that power, that enablement, that strength to walk in a way that pleases you, to keep in step with the Spirit. Thank you that you have ministered that to us and will continue to minister the word of your grace to us today. We thank you so much for our armed forces, our veterans, our active military service, and even our law enforcement officers and first responders, so many men and women who have sacrificed their careers and their lives to put themselves in the line of danger and defend our freedoms, both home and abroad. We pray that you would protect them in their service, protect them on their field, protect them in their training and in their classrooms, protect them as they go overseas and defend Americans and defend each one of us. We pray that you would use the believers in the ranks to bring souls to the Lord Jesus, that you would use chaplains that truly believe your word, to be unashamed to share Christ, to be unashamed of the gospel, that they would seek to minister your word to many hurting men and women. And we pray as many of these active officers come off the field, that you would help them to readjust even to civilian life, as that can be a challenge for so many. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to live in a country that has such wonderful freedom, and we thank you for the men and women who have given so much to protect us. We pray for Helen Berman, our missionary to Zambia, Africa. We pray for the different needs that she has expressed, the different needs in the church there to provide the funds needed to hire staff in the different organizations and ministries that they have to protect their food supply in the year, this year that has been more of a drought year, that they would be able to feed the children and feed those that are part of that group, and that this church, Faith Baptist Church over in Zambia, would continue to have a growing impact in their community, that they would reach souls for the Lord Jesus and bring them to Christ. We pray for some of our own members here. We think of Marlene Parr in the hospital. We pray that you would continue to help her recover from surgery, that she would make a quick and full recovery, and that you would minister strength to the Parr family at this time. We pray for others that may be hurting. We pray for Juanita Weaver as she is in the hospital also. Give her strength, Lord, we pray, that her spirit would be encouraged as she gets into your word, and that her outlook would be strong and would be positive. We thank you for how you're providing for each one of us, and we ask that your blessing would be on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Today we're in the fifth and final Sunday in a short series called Encounters with Christ. In our Sunday school hour, we have been studying the exchange, how to have an evangelistic home Bible study and bring people to Christ through using the Bible in a Bible study. And we sell those books in our bookstore, and I wanted to supplement that or complement that study with some encounters with Christ. Whoever encountered Christ never left the same. We've looked at Nicodemus, who was a very religious man. We've looked at the woman at the well, who was a very pagan, and some others along the way. Jesus' encounters even with his own mother. Today we find ourselves in Mark chapter 2. Jesus encounters the paralyzed man, as we read just a moment ago. The Bible tells us that we're back in Capernaum. Jesus is in Capernaum at this point, and it was one of his favorite stopping points, by the way. He frequently went there. But in spite of the many miracles that he did there, and there were many, to the astonishment of the people, there were actually very few converts that came from that city. Later, Jesus pronounced a curse on the city. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, "Though Capernaum you be exalted up to the heavens, you shall be brought down to Hades," or to hell is the way we would say it today. They saw all of these miracles. They listened to all of his teaching, but they really didn't respond. And everyone that Jesus dealt with on a personal level did not necessarily accept him as Savior. Most of them did, certainly. But there were people like the rich young ruler that came to Christ and was anxious and earnest and all of that, but he went away saddened without receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. So Capernaum heard the teaching and did not respond. So today, if you were to go on a Holy Lands tour, you'd come to the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and your guide would point out a small city of ruins, and he'd say, "This is the city of Capernaum." And it was destroyed, never rebuilt. It was the city that Peter was from. And it's probably a striking image of those that hear the truth and don't respond to the opportunity that is available to them. Well, let's look at Mark chapter 2, Jesus encountering the paralyzed man. Let's read first three verses once again. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so many gathered together that there was no longer any room to receive him or them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralyzed man who was carried by four other men." First of all, let's look at the paralyzed man, verses 1 through 3. First, I want you to notice his condition. It was pathetic. Can you imagine being completely paralyzed? This man was evidently a quadriplegic. We're not told how he came to this state, but we simply know that in this passage he was paralyzed. Was it from a blow to the head? Was it from a fall that severed his spinal column? Was it something that he was born with or came out of the womb with, genetically maybe? Or was he injured with that in the birth canal or something? We're not told, but regardless, we know this. He was crippled. He was in bad condition. And in those days, a crippled man you wouldn't think would live that long. His condition made him completely dependent upon the charity of others, the grace of others, the mercy of others. The church, as you probably know, when I say church, church universal, church triumphant, the church in general, the church has been a provider throughout history of mercy to the outcasts, to the downtrodden, to those that are living on the fringe of society. It's been the church that has had orphanages, that has had the hospitals, that has had the places of refuge for those that had no other place to turn. And through that, the church has brought the gospel to them. And today, I think we lose that because of so many government agencies that provide food and resources, and the hospitals are now big business and all of that. But we forget that for a couple of thousand years, it's been the church, God's people, that have provided the mercy and the grace to those that really need it the most, that need it so severely. Someone has said, camp near the needs and you will always have a ministry. If you camp out where there are needs, where there are needy people, you will never run out of ministry. If you're near people that are needy, you will always have a ministry opportunity. So this man's physical paralysis is a picture of spiritual brokenness. I think you know that Jesus' miracles, or signs as they're sometimes called in the New Testament, but his miracles were parables in deeds. His parables were a teaching that brought the truth home, but his miracles were really parables in a deed, in an action, in a miracle. They taught something. He didn't just do miracles to hand out good things to needy people. He did miracles because they taught. Of course, it gathered a crowd, and then he would preach to them. But they were pictures. They were symbols. They were deeds that taught a lesson. They were preaching points, teaching points. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So really, the paralyzed man is a picture of all of us, of all of humanity. We're all helpless. We're all dependent upon the mercy of God. We're all dependent, broken, paralyzed in the spiritual realm. So I see his condition was pathetic. His friends were sympathetic. I also see, at least he had four friends that were concerned with him, about him. Four friends who were going to do their best to try and help this individual, and they'd heard about Christ and his miracle-working power. Sickness is not always a result of sin. The Bible tells us that. In John chapter 9, remember the disciples were with Christ, and they were walking along, and they saw a man born blind. And they said to Christ, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither." That doesn't mean that he was not a sinner or his parents were not a sinner, because we know all people are sinners. But they were saying, what caused his blindness? Was it some sin that he committed, or was it some sin that his parents committed? And that was a common assumption in that day, and especially blindness, because many times people would contract venereal diseases as the baby passed through the birth canal, and they didn't know how to treat it, and so they were often blinded shortly after birth. And so they assumed that their mother had sinned, and she had been promiscuous, and so they were asking that question. And Jesus said, no, he hasn't sinned nor his parents. His blindness isn't because of his sin or his parents' sin. It's because of it's for the glory of God. So when you stop and think about that, you ponder on that. Sometimes God brings infirmity. Sometimes God brings blindness. Sometimes God brings paralysis. Sometimes God brings health problem into our life for his glory, is what he's telling us. That the glory of God could be seen. Our dependence upon him, and in this case, his healing power, that the glory of God would be seen. So John 9 explains, no, it's for the glory of God. In John chapter 5, Jesus told a cripple that he healed. After he healed him, he says, go and sin no more. So he's telling him, you know, maybe he was crippled. We would assume from that passage he was crippled because of some sin that he committed, maybe some foolish decision or whatever. But he says to him, go and sin no more. I've healed you physically. Now repent of your sins and follow Christ. Be a believer, in other words. Go and sin no more. Repent of your sin. Become a Christ follower. Even if this man never walked again, in the other gospel accounts, the parallel accounts, he says to this man, the first thing he says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And so if Jesus hadn't healed him of his physical paralysis, he was saying, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Someday you're going to walk on the streets of gold. Take hope, take heart that someday you're going to go to the heaven and walk on the streets of gold, and you will walk again, even if he never healed him here. But he did heal him, as we well know. And by the way, we will all have a terminal disease. Probably some people here who have terminal diseases. But we will all get a terminal disease at some point. Thank God this is not all there is to life. Thank God that your terminal disease doesn't have to define you, that it simply is going to release you at some point, and you'll go to heaven, and you'll be healed of all of your diseases, the worst of which is your sin condition. But we all have a terminal disease, and this is not all there is. We need to stop and think about, because we think about our health, we think about our frailties, our infirmities, our besetting health problems sometime, but this is not all there is. This is just the passageway to glory. We want God to use our infirmities for his glory. Now, by the way, as we've already talked about, some sickness is a result of sin. And the Bible's pretty clear on that. And we see it illustrated today. I was looking, as I thought about this point, I looked on the CDC, the Center for Disease Control. This past year, there were well over 2 million new reported cases of venereal disease in America. 2 million plus reported. Obviously, there's a lot of, and that's, by the way, not non-HIV related, non-AIDS related. Over 2 million people contracted a venereal disease, and so some physical problems can be directly related to a lifestyle choice, can be directly related to bad decisions, sometimes related to our moral choices. So, yes, it can be. Maybe God is saying to our society, and by the way, I read in that if you go to the CDC site, it's the highest it's ever been, and it's the largest increase it's ever been. We think of the 60s and some of that kind of thing, but it just keeps going up. Maybe God is saying to our nation, hey, you cannot ignore my moral commands and think that you'll live without impunity, that you'll escape the consequences of your sin. No, we don't. It's written into the fabric of our world. So I see the paralyzed man. His condition was pathetic. His friends were sympathetic. They brought him to Christ. Second of all, the persistent men. Let's focus on these men in verses 4 and 5. It says, and when they could not come near him, speaking of Christ, because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was and the house where he was gathering and teaching. So when they had broken through the ceiling, the roof, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. First of all, the persistent men, their determination, the house, and many speculate, because Peter was from Capernaum, maybe they were gathering there at Peter's house, so maybe this was Peter's house, but it was so absolutely packed that they couldn't bring this paralyzed man in the front door or a window or any other place. The house was so packed out. And by the way, the best thing that could happen to a church is for word to get out that Jesus is in the house. That's the best thing that could happen to a church, is for people to realize, hey, Jesus is over there at the house. That church could be packed out. People want to meet Jesus. People still want to meet Jesus. So obviously some came for the cures. Some came out of curiosity. But regardless of why they came, Jesus preached to them. Jesus fed people, Jesus did miracles, and every time he gathered a crowd, it was to preach about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is being delivered to you. Will you receive it? And of course, we know the Jews rejected the kingdom of God and ushered in the age of the Gentiles, the church age, but he preached to them about the kingdom of God, basically grace, the kingdom of grace. He was preaching them to receive the king. He was right there, and they didn't do it, but he was preaching. So he didn't just do miracles for the fun of it to show his power. He did it for a purpose, and that was to preach the gospel to people. By the way, when people go to the mission field, whether it's dentists or doctors, and they set up a clinic, they should preach the gospel to the people that come. When people go to the mission field and they do construction work and they build houses or they build churches, it should be to preach the gospel to people. If we are feeding people or clothing people, the whole end should be to preach the gospel to people. That's the Bible pattern. It's not just to be philanthropic. It's not just to do humanitarian effort. It's not just to be nice people because we have the money to do it. It is to preach the gospel to people because having a house or having a square meal only satisfies you temporarily. It is the gospel that meets the eternal needs of mankind. And Jesus sets the pattern for us. We often say it's easier to gather a crowd, or it's easy to gather a crowd. It's difficult to build a church, and it's true. It's very easy to gather a crowd, and that's what some churches focus on. What do we have to do? What do we have to eliminate? What do we have to add to gather a crowd? What does it take to get people to come? And they're gathering a crowd. A crowd is very different than a church. Gathering a crowd is very different than building a church. Building a church is making disciples who want to worship and serve the Lord. Gathering a crowd, you can do that simply by entertaining. And people have figured that out. Matter of fact, church leaders have figured that out. Hey, if we simply entertain people, we can get lost people, and we'll call them seekers. We can get seekers to come, and we can just gather a crowd, and we'll call it a church. It's not a church. It's a crowd. A church is seeing people brought to conviction. People going away, change because they've come to Christ and challenged in their Christian experience. So invite a famous entertainer, a well-known athlete, a popular politician, if there is such a thing, and people will show up. But what it takes to draw people is the same thing it takes to keep people. So that's why we say, we're building our church on the preached word of God. Sacrifice, the demands of discipleship, the becoming a true Christ follower. We're asking people to sign at the bottom of the page and saying, I commit my life to Jesus Christ. He's not only my Savior, but he's my Lord, and I'm going to be his follower. That's what a church requires. So we must ask ourselves, did the service convert people? Did the service convict people? Did the service challenge anyone? Or did it simply entertain them? Because if it simply entertained them, then guess what? The world is a lot better at entertaining than the church is. The world can come up with better musicians. The world can come up with better speakers. The world can come up with better entertainment than the church ever can. Leave that to the world. Let's just preach the truth. Let's preach the truth that changes lives. That's what Jesus did. In the Middle Eastern homes, as you've seen pictures of, I'm sure, many times, they have flat roofs. They did a lot on the roof. They would go up there in the evening of the day. Sometimes they would cook on the roof. They would hang out their clothes and let them dry the washed laundry up there. They would hang out on the roof in the evening of the day because of the temperature in that part of the world. So they had flat roofs, and to access the flat roof of of their homes. They had an outside stairwell. They weren't so sophisticated to have an inside stairwell like we do in our home, but they had an outside staircase, we would say, that led up to the roof. And the Bible even commands that they had to build a parapet around the roof, a short seat wall, maybe we would say, so people wouldn't fall over. They'd be somewhat protected, and they wouldn't fall off the roof. So these men couldn't get to Jesus on ground level, so what did they do? They raised the roof and they lowered the boom, we would say. They raised the roof. They tore the roof off. Now, maybe it was a tile roof. Maybe there it was stucco, plaster, whatever, but they tore through the roof. We would say that's pretty unorthodox. You know, what about people's property and some of that? These people were determined. They were committed. They were motivated to get this man to Jesus. They had someone they wanted to get to Jesus, and you know what? Generally, that isn't easy. Well, let me just apply that for just a moment. We think, you know, it should be so easy to get people to Jesus. Salvation is free. They haven't got to earn it. They haven't got to pay for it. They haven't got to do something to receive it. It's free. You think it would be easy to get people to Jesus, but it's not. It's not easy to get people to Jesus. Many people will never come to Christ. I'm talking about on a practical level. Many people will never come to Christ unless someone brings them. Is that not true? They will never get to Christ unless someone is concerned about them, they care enough for them that they go out of their way to bring them to Christ. That's the case with me. College roommate, I'm going to guess it's the case with you. It might have been a parent, it might have been a Sunday school teacher, it might have been a friend, it might have been a colleague, but many people will never come to Christ unless someone brings them to Him. We could put up a sign outside next to our monument sign out here that says, "Come on in, you lucky sinners. Hear the truth. We preach it here." Are they going to flood in? They're not. They're only going to come if someone like you or me is concerned about them and bring them to Christ, and there will be impediments. There will be hills to climb. There will be obstacles to overcome. Bringing people to Christ is not easy. But most people will remain crippled by their sin unless someone helps them come to Christ. This is a picture. This is an analogy. This is a parable. This is a miracle that teaches exactly where we are. People need to come to Christ, but there are all kinds of problems in the way, and we have to overcome those problems if we're going to help them come to Christ. As unorthodox as it seemed, they began to tear up the roof. And notice what it says in this verse. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, He acted. You know who that's talking about? When He saw the faith of the four friends, not the faith of the man, not the faith of the paralytic, He saw the faith of His friends. And then He acted. Evidently, the paralytic man didn't have any faith. Maybe he had hoped for healing. Maybe he had prayed about it. Maybe he had tried other things. But evidently, his faith was nil at this point. Jesus saw the faith of his friends, and because of their faith, he acted. Jesus noted the worker's faith, not the sick man's faith. In other words, it requires your faith to bring people to Christ, even though the individual that you're trying to bring to Christ doesn't have any faith in God. Now, at some point, he has faith, obviously. God grants him faith, as the Bible says. But God looks at your faith, your desire, your work, and isn't it amazing? Sometimes it's the people with the greatest faith that work the hardest. They got the greatest faith, but they work the hardest in bringing others to Christ. Second, I see their expectation. Somewhere along the line, one of these or all of these men had seen Christ in action. They had heard His teaching. They had witnessed some miracles. And one of them said, "We got to get our friend to Christ. That's his only hope. That's his only chance of being healed." And so they had seen the power of Christ somewhere before, and they were willing to break through any barriers to bring their friend to Christ. Now let me ask you, do we have the attitude that faith can overcome barriers? Do we have the mindset, the belief that faith can overcome barriers? People that we think, there's no way they're going to be saved. There's no way they will ever go to church. There's no way they will sit through a presentation of the gospel. Do we have the kind of faith that these men have, that the Bible is exalting and lifting up and extolling to us? Do we have the kind of faith that says, I believe that God can work and my faith can overcome the barriers that are in the way of helping other people come to Christ? Jesus saw their faith and he acted. They were breaking through the barriers. So many churches, I'm afraid, and ours falls into the lot just like any other. It's easy to just operate on business as usual. This is what we do. We go to church and we go to Sunday school, or we go to this and we hear the word of God and if we have a mindset that it's just business as usual, a lot of churches start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 dull. You know, the worshipers leave and they're really unchanged. They're unaffected. That's not who we want to be. It's not what we want to be. We want to be like these men. We must strategize. We must energize ourselves. We must strategize and we plan and then we work. How can we bring the gospel to more people? We're not just doing church as normal, just business as normal. So we must not let the past become the enemy of the future. We really have to say, what do we have to do to bring people to Christ and to get the gospel out? We need hundreds of folks just like these four. You notice their names here in Scripture. Frank Faith, Harry Hope, Larry Love, and Dan Determination. We need a church full of people like that who will bring people to Christ. Look at the perfect man. We've looked at the paralyzed man, the persistent men. Look at the perfect man, Jesus, verses 8 through 11. It says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned, talking about the scribes, the Pharisees, that they perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason? Because verse 7 says, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? He says to them in verse 8, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? He knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking, what they were murmuring maybe. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, obviously, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. Nobody can tell. But Jesus is saying, it's much easier to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, because that's just a miracle. But to forgive sins, you have to be God. To be able to forgive sins, you have to be taking their place on the cross. You have to die in their stead. It's a much bigger work for God to send his son to die on the cross than it is to do miracles. They didn't get it. But he's asking them that. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And take the long way home. In other words, enjoy the walk and let everybody recognize you as you carry your bed. I'm saying that you're the paralyzed man who is now walking, and maybe some of them will stop you on the street and say, hey, aren't you the guy that was paralyzed? Aren't you the guy that people carried around? Aren't you the guy that was dependent upon mercy? And he could say, yeah, that was me, but I'm a new man now. I met Jesus Christ. The perfect man, Jesus says to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus gets to the greatest need first. Everything else is secondary. The greatest need that mankind had is not our physical afflictions. And if you've got any years on you, you probably have some. But our biggest need is not our physical affliction. Our biggest need is our spiritual problem, our sin problem. By the way, sometimes physical problems can become all-consuming, and they are a result of of spiritual problems. We know that. Look at this proposed test in 6 and 7. The scribes were sitting there and they reasoned in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemies? Why is he pretending to be able to forgive sin? The scribes were scrutinizing Christ's teaching, and with divine perception, he addressed their thoughts. He spoke to what they were thinking. They came to the wrong conclusion because what they thought was blasphemy was simply God through Jesus. God is Jesus. Jesus is God doing a miracle, forgiving sins. And they didn't understand that. They refused to believe that. So granting forgiveness was a healing of the heart, and just because they couldn't see it didn't mean it didn't happen. The scribes believed that no sick person could be healed until they were first forgiven of their sin that had caused their physical ailment. So Jesus picked up that gauntlet, we would say. He says, oh, so that's what you believe? Then I'll accommodate that belief, that wrong belief, and I'll forgive him of his sins, and then I'll heal him in his body so you know I have the power to do both. I'm God. That's what he's doing here. Picked up that gauntlet, provided he could do the invisible work of forgiving sins as well as the visible work of healing bodies. Look at the public triumph that takes place here. Mark uses his favorite word over and over in almost all of his stories is immediately, because Mark is writing the Romans and they like things to happen. And so he uses that word immediately. Jesus did this and immediately the man stood up. Immediately he picked up his bed. Immediately he began to show that the miracle had taken place. He uses this word immediately. On the spot, forgiveness and salvation came to this man, and on the spot, forgiveness and salvation can come to every man in the world if they will believe. On the spot, forgiveness. Immediately he was made whole in his spirit and in his body. Immediately, the Bible tells us. Now his palate, I think that's what it's called in the King James, his palate, this little lightweight bed that he was carried around on, a stretcher, maybe we would say today. His pallet now becomes a placard. You know, like you see people in downtown situations that say, eat at Joe's restaurant. You know, and they walk around with that sign on, or Liberty Tax, you know, and they pull in to get their taxes done. So this pallet that used to be a symbol of his brokenness, his weakness, his dependence, now becomes a placard that is basically an advertisement for God, that is an advertisement for Jesus Christ. He carries it around. Matter of fact, he probably didn't want to let go of it because it was a great conversation starter that could lead to Jesus Christ. His pallet becomes a placard as a testimony and of proclaiming to the public that great change has been wrought. In his public, personal testimony was one of amazement, it says here. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God. So his testimony was enhanced. His testimony was there, and he utilized it, and the public was amazed. Listen, your testimony is important. If you tell people what God has done for you and how he's changed your life, people have to listen. They can argue doctrine, but they can't argue a changed life. And this man had a changed life. He could say, I've received Christ as my Savior. I've had an encounter with Christ and it's changed me forever for the better. I want the whole world to know. That should be our attitude. I've had an encounter with Christ and I'm not the same person. I'm changed. I'm changed forever. May we do the best that we can to take the gospel message and give other people an encounter with Christ, because he is the Word. He is the Logos. And as we use the Word, they meet Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure the heaven is your home. I missed someone here a couple of weeks ago that raised their hand. I didn't even see it. And someone pointed it out to me and then talked to them after the service. But maybe you're here, whether you raise your hand or you're not, maybe your need is to trust Jesus Christ and have a bona fide, genuine, real encounter with the Savior and come to know Him personally, having your sins forgiven and making Him Christ as Savior and Lord. If that's your need, you can do that right in your seat. Just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm hell-bound. That's where I'm headed. It's not what I want. I want to take Christ as my Savior and Lord today. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Maybe you're here today and God's speaking to you, but like being one of these four friends and doing whatever is necessary, whatever is needful to bring needy people to Jesus Christ. You can do that. I can do that. We can do it together if we're determined that God's going to use us and then go to work. Father, we commit ourselves to you as Christians to be better witnesses, to help others that are destitute in their spiritual condition, needy in every way, to bring them to Christ. Help, if there might be someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, to trust you today. If they have questions, to seek us out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together with me? Pastor Brian is here. What are we singing, Pastor Brian?
Channels Only.
Channels Only.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Seated. We're going to end our invitation right there. Just before our ushers come, let me mention to you, you saw a handout in the bulletin that comes from Bibles International. That is the translation arm of Baptist Mid-Missions. There's not very many organizations. You've heard of Wycliffe and some others, but Bibles International is a conservative, Bible-believing translation arm of Baptist Mid-Missions, of which we support several of their missionaries. And it explains about translation work just a little bit. And starting next week, we have Gary Walton with us, who is from that mission board. He's the head of that particular organization. And Gary's been a pastor, and now he's the head of this mission organization that translates the Word of God. You heard me say last week, we are doing something we've never done before. We're going to raise money to put the Bible into a language that does not have the Scriptures. And we've chosen, I talk with our staff, and I talk with our deacons, and I talk with our missions committee, we're choosing the Aksa language group, which is in northern Thailand. It's they don't speak the Thai language. It's actually a people group that spans over several countries: northern Thailand, Laos, Myanmar, and the part of, I think, I'm not sure on Cambodia, I'm not sure there, but into the Yunnan province of China. And so this people group, although they overlap several different countries, speak this Aksa language, and they do not have a copy of the Scriptures. Can you imagine how destitute we would be without a copy of the Scriptures? So we want to raise some money for that translation work. And I thought a goal would be for us in those four Sundays to raise $20,000. Because the giving to our missions program has been so good, we can take $20,000 out of our missions budget, and that becomes $40,000. Last week, I spoke to an individual who came to me and said, and he's a retired man here in our church. Matter of fact, he's been in retirement probably for 15 years. And he said, Pastor, we want to do the whole thing. I said, of course we'd like to do the whole thing, but that's $90,000. He said, well, let's do the whole thing. And I said, well, you know, maybe, God willing, we can raise $20,000 and match it to $20,000, but we'll still be $50,000 short. He said, I want to see us do this whole thing, and I'm willing to get behind it financially. He said, I will do a double match. So remember, this is a man who's probably about 80, been retired for a long time. He said, I want to do a double match. In other words, if I give $100, he'll make it $300. If you give $1,000, maybe we should reverse that. You give $100. Let's say I give $1,000, and he will make it $3,000. So you stop and think about that. If our church gave $23,000 on those four Sundays, and we take the $20,000 out of our missions budget, and he does the double match, we can raise the $90,000 and put the whole New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, in a language that does not have any scriptures in their language. It's doable. $23,000, that would be about, what did we figure out, Pastor Zach, about $70 a person, $60 a person? Or about $150 a household, approximately, assuming there's two people in the household, something like that. It is very doable, folks. We can do this because of the double match. It'd be something we've never done before. When I saw his earnestness and understood he really meant this, it lit a fire. It was exciting for us as a church to be able to say, we paid for the translation of a copy of the scriptures in a language that a people group that does not have the word of God, and we can do it. So we're going to be talking about that. You think about it. You pray about it. You talk with your family about it and say, God, what do you want us to do? Certainly we can do something. Some can give less, and some can give much more, and we can get a copy of the scriptures in the Oxa language. All right, I'll have the ushers come. And we will begin. If you're going to give towards that in the days ahead, the month of June is our missions conference. And to me, it's one of my favorite times of the year. I'm just, after the missionary presentations, I always kind of feel like I should go. Anybody can come here and do what I'm doing. I should go to the mission field. That's how I feel about it. I'm always excited about mission conference and the opportunities. And it's just a great time of the year. We have our first missions meeting with Gary Walton next week, and he'll be showing how translation works and this people group and all of that. And then, of course, you know, afterwards we have our international dinner, and the recipes are out here in the lobby. And we'll have our service, and then we'll break for lunch, and we'll come back in and have a brief service right after lunch. No evening services, so I hope that you'll stay through. Our Sunday schools are combined these next several weeks between men and women, or all together two Sundays, and then men and women two Sundays. But missions conference to me is just an exciting time. It expands our vision. It just challenges us to do more for God at home and abroad. Let's pray. Father, help us to see the opportunity, to seize this day that we have, and to help pay for the scriptures to be translated by a good conservative Bible translation ministry that puts together scholars and nationals and puts the Word of God into the native tongue. So allow us to rise to this occasion and to see this happen as a result of the generous giving of God's people here at Red Rocks Baptist Church. Blessing this offering today, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tyler and Pastor Brian, for directing our thoughts to God's holiness and how holy he is. This evening, as Pastor mentioned, we don't have an evening service tonight. It is our Bible study home fellowship group. Some have already met yesterday. Some are meeting today. If you're looking for more details about that, it'll be in your bulletins. Next Sunday is a combined Sunday school, and it'll be here in the auditorium all together, men and ladies, with Gary Walton. In the month of June, on the 4th, 11th, and the 25th, so all the Sundays except for Father's Day, in the evening, because we don't have an evening service, we're going to open up the church just to have a picnic supper. If you want to come, we're going to meet out back here. The playground will be open for the children. We'll play some different games, basketball, volleyball, frisbee. If you have any other games you want to play, we could probably accommodate that, but it'll just be a nice time to interact with some other church people. I'm excited, and hey, if it's just Kate and I, then we'll have a good time out here with Stick and Zane on the playground. So, you're invited to that. It's not required. It's just very casual. Come and bring your supper, and we'll fellowship together and enjoy some activity. Three upcoming dates I want to remind you of, and then we'll be dismissed. Summer soccer begins on Tuesday, June 6th, so that is a week from this Tuesday. Our intern, Garrett Martin, will be here this week, so we're looking forward to him joining us, and I'm excited for him to be able to help us with the summer soccer program especially. Our men's prayer breakfast will be a week from Saturday, 2 weeks from yesterday, so next Sunday in church we'll take a head count so we can plan that event. It'll be a prayer breakfast in the morning, open to men and boys of all ages. Should be a good time together. And then on June 16th, it's a Friday night, just a few weeks away, we'll have our first of three summer movie nights. There are some opportunities to help. I need some people to help with parking and registration and even doing some different things with food. So if you're interested in doing that, we'd love for you to come. I believe we're going to show Finding Dory. Is a little children's movie that many have appreciated. So we're going to show that. And invite your friends, invite your family. We're inviting the community at large to come. And this is what we call a bridge event, where we're casting a large net out into the community, trying to draw as many people in as we can. And then from that, develop relationships with them so that we can do what Pastor preached about this morning, and that's bring them to an encounter with Christ. And this is kind of the first step in that process of bringing people here. And so if you want to have a part of that, you can email me or talk to me, and I'll get you some information about helping with that. Would you stand with me as we conclude with our benediction this morning? The end of Romans chapter 16, Paul writes about his burden to preach the gospel to all people. He says this in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." You are dismissed. Thank you.